in verses 16 to 18, which I won't read them again for now, but we will go through them. But the whole subject is we faint not. We faint not. Chapter 4 began like that. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not. It goes back a few chapters back, but never mind. But the ministry that Paul is talking about is the ministry of preaching the gospel. He is referring particularly to himself, but he is referring to himself as an example of Christian living and of Christian witness, both to those who will preach after him and to those who will listen, to those who will be elders and deacons, to those who will be members. We faint not. When you look through the things that we read in this chapter, there might have been some excuse if he had felt that he wanted to give up. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels. He's talking about those big pots that hold water, or that Jesus turned the water into wine, and those big pots that held it. But an earthen vessel, meaning something that's made of pottery or clay, very fragile, easily broken, made out of the substance of earth. We have this treasure, the gospel that we preach, the knowledge of salvation, in earthen vessels, very, very fragile. And it's so that God's excellency might be seen in making us what clearly we couldn't be without his help. And then he says, we're troubled on every side. Well, you can imagine Paul's situation, can't you? The Jews were against him. The leaders of some of the nations were against him. The Romans were against him. He was chased out of places. Wherever he looked, and for whatever reason, because they didn't agree with his doctrine or his manner of preaching or anything about him, people were critical. He said that he was troubled on every side, but we faint not. And he also says, though we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, there are those Christians who think that we should always be consistently, obviously, happy and smiley. And you get glimpses here that this is not the teaching of the New Testament. We are very happy deep down, but things happen to Christians that may be worse than what happens to non-Christians in some circumstances. And so the Christian is not that he should not be troubled, but that he should not be distressed by his troubles. Since we're perplexed, there may be things that you don't understand. Things you don't understand why they're happening or what God is doing. We're perplexed, he says, but not in despair. We haven't given up hope, which is what the word despair means. We're still strong in faith, but we don't understand every working of God. We're persecuted. That is to say, people throw stones at us, people chase us out of the place, people say hard things to us. But we're not forsaken. The Lord looks after us. We talk to the Lord, we pray to the Lord, we have fellowship with the Lord. We're cast down. That lovely expression of Paul, isn't it? It sounds very gentle here. But the word cast, as with casting a line, means to throw. And he may be saying that people have got hold of him and thrust him down sometimes. This is what they used to do with people they were going to stone. They would either take hold of them and throw them into the pit, or they kick them in. Cast down. Well, we use the expression, but maybe their use of the expression is a bit easier, a bit less rough than the original. Cast down, but not destroyed. We faint not. We faint not. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This whole idea that our life is not our own. That the life of the Lord Jesus, which was always crossed, which was always opposed, which was always dealt with unfairly, that that life is the life too of a believer, that Christ's resurrection life might be made apparent. For he says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. By which, if it isn't the death of being persecuted, he refers to the death of some of our favourite desires, ideals, things we want to do and be for the sake of the gospel, like Olympic runner who wouldn't run on the Lord's Day, and thing you want to do, but you crucify it, you put it to death for the sake of the Lord. We faint not. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord, we faint not. The Greek word is an unusual word, and it's not a hapax legomenon, that is to say, a word that is only used once, but is only used in the Bible in this sense. If the word was not ekkakio, but was changed by one letter to ekkalio, it would mean to call out, ek being out of, and kalio to call, giving us our word call. Ekkalio, but this is kakio. And kakos means evil, bad. And you can see that ekkakio can't be brought out in quite the same way. But it does speak of an evil situation, perhaps a thoroughly evil situation. It can mean to be ill. That's perhaps the least hard meaning of the word. And here it's translated, and this passage here, these three verses, are brilliantly translated. For which cause we faint not. We do not give way. We do not give up. We do not give in to the things that bid fair to spoil our lives, whether they be temptations, or whether they be things to do with the actual progress of the gospel, or whether there be situations we face in life because we are Christians or in our job, we faint not. We faint not. Now, because these words are so brilliantly translated, I'm going to translate them literally from the Greek, just to try and bring out to you the significance of these words. Now, we faint not. But even if, I'm translating Greek word for Greek word here, but even if the outer man is perishing, then the inner man is being refreshed or raised again day in, day out. And I wondered whether you might have missed, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What Paul is saying is there, but you might just have missed it. We do not give in, we do not faint, but even if our outer man is perishing, So Paul says, we might be aware we're dying. We might be aware that we're very ill with a terminal illness or with a chronic illness, which won't get better, though it may not kill us. But even though our outward life, our physical life, the life which everybody sees, even though we're getting older and it doesn't work as well and you can't run as fast and the breathing isn't as good, and even though you forget, even though the outward man is more than declining, is actually perishing, yet the inward man, the soul, is being renewed, made afresh, day in, day out, day by day. There is an outward, and there is an inward. People look at us, they say, well, what are we worth if they're money-minded? People look at us and say, how handsome, how beautiful you are. But that's the outward man. That's what people see. But there is a whole world within us. I don't simply mean, of course, the breathing system and the blood system and the nerve system and the bone system. I don't mean that. I mean, what's really within us? What prompts our thoughts? What gives us encouragements? What takes away our morale and initiative? What fears we have? There's a vast inner world. Non-Christians, for the most part, score fairly high on the outer man, but often have very little within them, very little inward resources. And so Paul makes this wonderful point. Even up to old age, or even if we're thrown into a prison when young and are left there to rot in the dark with the rats for the sake of the gospel, even though we're aware that we're declining, one thing is certain, and that is that for the Christian, the inward life is being refreshed, being renewed, day by day. There are two words in Greek for new. One of them gives us our word new, which is eneo. But the other one, which is this one, is a word which perhaps is better translated fresh. New in that sense, like fresh vegetables or fresh fruit. Fresh. That has more of that slant than new. Though obviously new can cover both. But this word refreshed, you see. Refreshed. Renewed. Given life again. Now, because the inner life, the things we think, things we do, the things we believe, gives power to the outward life, what is inward is of more significance than what is outward. And therefore, even though we're dying, or even as Paul was saying here, we are aware that for the Lord's sake we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, even though we may seem to be expendable to mankind who doesn't care anything about us, yet the Spirit of the Lord renews day by day every one of his people. Of course, we're renewed from the Word. People in prison and in the dark can't read that Word. And that is always a good reason for memorizing as much of it as you possibly can. But the Lord has a wonderful way of bringing back into the mind things we've read, even if you've only read it once. But it is this renewal. We do not faint, says Paul. Because never mind what condition we're in externally, this wonderful thing which characterizes the Christian life is the renewal of the soul. The presence of the Lord Jesus to comfort, to uplift, to bring praise out of bad situations, to himself to trust him. All the things that a soul can do to love God, trust him, worship him, pray to him in the most difficult of situations, the power to do this is renewed to him every day. And then this is the bit which is particularly brilliantly translated. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that whole line, at least it's a whole line in my verse, which is but for a moment, is one word in the Greek. And then there is a parallel to day by day. Glory is piled upon glory. But it's very difficult to translate. And it's translated here a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Glory upon glory. But this is a brilliant translation. For our, that's a Christian's, light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. By definition, no affliction is light. We use the word affliction to mean something which is grievous. A person is afflicted, if you like, with a stutter or with a winking of the eye or things much worse, of course. But we use the word affliction simply to speak of something which is worse than normal, something which is grievous and something which enters into the very heart of life. How is a Christian's affliction light? The word for light, meaning lightweight, not light in the sense of light, but not heavy, lightweight. And we're told how it is. It's because it is but for a moment compared with something. In other words, Paul is saying here, all the afflictions, including having been 40 days, was it, in the deep? 40 nights and 40 days, however many days it was. Having been shipwrecked, and all the things he's been through. These are light afflictions, because they're soon over. But when you're in the middle of any affliction, it doesn't seem as if it's going to be soon over. The storm that Paul endured when there was darkness and they had no lights for however many days it was, but it's part of a fortnight, I think. Read Acts 27 again and get the facts right for me. But you see, you don't know what's going to happen when you're in the middle of it, and it's a storm like even the sailors haven't known. And when the storms of life come, we don't know in the middle of them what the outcome is going to be. Which adds to the pain, it adds to the sorrow, it adds to the difficulty, and it adds to the fact that our own minds might be a bit unhinged by the things that are happening to us. But Paul says it's a light affliction. Not like in the olden days. I remember when I was a boy and they could do things at school that they don't do now, like canings and things. Must we give a boy six of the best on his hand, and the hand hurts more than anywhere else probably, and he said, "You're getting away lightly." But you understand the meaning of lightly. A light affliction is something that may be endured, may be borne, may be conquered and overcome, having in mind the things that God has prepared for us. And so we have this word. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, let me give you a picture that I've often given you, I'm sure. Water is cascading in gallons, volumes, down the mountainside. Beautiful to look at. But when it's harnessed in some brilliant situation that supplies electricity through the water being controlled, then that power is not lost. It's not a wild power, it's not a loose, can't say cannon, can I? That would be, mix the metaphor, but it's not a loose, wild, uncontrolled thing. The thing is controlled and it does something useful. It works. The water is working, accomplishing, instead of being wild. It's making electricity, it's providing light, it's providing heat, whatever. Instead of being lost as simply rushing water. So it works. Now, we are to think that our afflictions are working for us. In other words, they are a plus, not a minus. The affliction is not a drawback. It is going to prove the greatest advantage that we ever know. But it's in God's hands. We would not wish it upon ourselves. We would shrink away from it if we knew about it in advance. If we all knew what we were going to die of, and in every case it was a loathsome disease, we really wouldn't accomplish very much between now and then. Our hearts would sink. We would fade away. We don't know. But you see, here, affliction brings an advantage in God's hands, in our Heavenly Father's hands. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, compared with eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right. So, here is affliction. What does it work? Well, if we allow it to run its course, it will work bad temper, it will work impatience, it will work bitterness, it will work upset, and so on. But in God's hands, the heaviness of it, whatever it weighs, it works a far more exceeding weight of glory. That is to say, the good in eternity that our afflictions here work is far outweighed by the good that it will be for us in glory. Put another way, what our afflictions work for us here, maybe they'll work patience, maybe they'll work love, maybe they'll work endurance. Maybe they'll hone our faith to throw ourselves utterly upon the Lord and say to him, though thou slay, I will trust thee, as Job did. But this weight of affliction will work a weight out of all proportion, a far more exceeding weight. Now, a weight of affliction push you down, but a weight of glory will exalt and ennoble and purify and present us before the Lord with our own particular conquest, victory, honours in his sight. But these are the very things that work those wonderful things. Without them, they could not be achieved. And that is why every Christian is afflicted in some way or another. Physically for some part of his life. Mentally, maybe, for some part of his life. Spiritually, maybe, mostly. But this is what affliction is designed for. The devil designs it to destroy us. Paul says, Christians, do not faint. We do not faint, we faint not. But God designs it to bring us glory, to ennoble us, to have an accomplishment, an achievement, a victory, a triumph. which he will recognize and honor, and the Savior will rejoice to see, even within us. Our light affliction, light in the sense which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So not only does the weight, is the weight out of all proportion of glory that it achieves, but the time, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, a far more eternal advantage. The Lord Jesus was not long upon the cross. And even if you add to that the years of preparation, compared with the eternity that follows, and compared with the security of every believer that has benefited from the atoning work on the cross, the time was hardly anything compared with the long-lasting eternal nature of what was achieved. And so it will be with us in our measure. So there's both weight and time considered here. Our light affliction, which is light, you see, because it's but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, glory is one of these mysterious words. It only has four letters in the Greek. It's an even shorter word in the Greek. Could you remember the tempter said, I will give you the world and the glory of it. If you were, let's say, a young man who wanted to be a footballer, probably half your motivation, or nearly half of it, would be the fact that you'd be able to use the good things you're good at, use your skills and so on. But the other half would be the glory. The congratulations you get, the crowd roaring, chanting your name, all this sort of thing. That's what's meant by the glory of it. Not just what we do, but what other people say about us, what other people make of us, how other people lift us up, how other people exalt us, how other people bow to us. Well, they do that in football, but they applaud, they chant. You know what I'm saying. You understand what glory means, you see. The glory of this world is the praise of the world, the reputation. And to be a believer very largely means that you're of no reputation. Even as Christ was not. But affliction wins for us the only glory that counts. We cannot equal Christ's glory. We're there to behold his glory. That was won in affliction on the cross. But we do have an eternal weight of glory, out of all proportion to the weight of affliction that we have endured here, sufficient for us to be able not only to cope with the affliction, but to embrace it as before the Lord, and to say, I'll faint not. I'll go through with this. I'll do it to your honour and to your glory. I don't know what it means. I'm perplexed, but I'm not cast down, because I know it's in your hands, and I know I'm in your hands. And then this wonderful passage, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Lovely suggestion. How can you look at nothing? Look at the things that are not seen. It just is larger than the imagination will allow. But Peter, you remember, when he walked across the water to the Lord Jesus, Jesus was only a few feet from him, but it was a very rough night, and he said, bid me come onto the water, over the water to thee, and he began to walk. And as long as he looked at Jesus, you see, there was no problem. But when, for some reason, perhaps he got splashed, I can't imagine how they could walk across the water and not get splashed, but never mind. He looked down and he saw that the waves were rough, and this was a rough, and he felt the wind, and he felt himself keeling over. And he took his eye upon Jesus, and immediately he sank. And that is a perfect picture. In fact, it was designed as a scriptural picture for this very situation. As long as by faith, of course it's invisible, we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we shall not sin. But when we take our eyes off him, we shall be no different from anybody else in the world in the way we face things. As long as we look at the things that are not seen, the things that have to do with heaven, and the things, if you like, even that are abstract, like the love of God and our faith in God, and things like that. As long as we look at God who is not seen, then we shall maintain our course and say, while we look. And I think the translation could well be as long as. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, as long as we look at the things which are seen, are not seen, but at the things which are not seen. We must not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, the things which are seen loom very large in our lives. People who are bullies. They're very prominent, if that's our problem with them. The things we'd like to buy, the clothes we'd like to buy in the shops, maybe. If that's our problem, others wouldn't find that a problem, but they'd find other things a problem that you don't find a problem. But it's always the things that are seen that lure our heart away from the things that are not seen. So our light affliction will work for us for eternity a far more exceeding weight of glory and eternal weight, so long as we look at the things which are not seen, so long as we value Christ, so long as we look to heaven, so long as we look at the qualities of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. For the things which are seen are temporal. The standard Greek translation for that word is temporary. Transient is another word that is sometimes used as a definition for this word. It's quite a rare word. For the things which are seen are temporary. And this is where we have to get our whole life, don't we, into focus. The things which are seen are permanent to us, it seems. But then we have to bear in mind that our 80, 90 years are only temporary. Bear in mind the thousands that there are of years. And in that sense, the events of our lives are temporary. The afflictions of our life are temporary. They may seem heavy. It may seem to us a long time in proportion to how long we're here. But how long we're here is a very short time compared with the years that have gone, say nothing of eternity. So he says, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We faint not then, says Paul. I faint not, he faints not, he says. In the preaching of the gospel, in the work of the church, the members should faint not, but keep their eye on the unseen thing of eternity. Keep the first focus, the main point of reference, the main standard, the main desire on the things that are not seen. And that is not easy. Paul nowhere suggests in this chapter that it is easy. But that is right. But that is the way to honour and glory. But that is the way to please the Saviour, is in no doubt. And we, each one of us, in our own way and in our own time and through our own afflictions, for the glory of the Saviour, have to come to it. And the Lord will help us to come to it and help us to deal with our afflictions and help us to deal with the persecutions for the sake of the gospel that we encounter and our disappointments in the cause of the gospel and with one another even, maybe. But these are the things that the Lord will turn. These are the things that themselves turn into a far more advantageous and a far more wonderful and a far more long-lasting effect upon us, for which we can endure the the things which are not nice. Well, may the Lord bless us and give us understanding of his word. Amen.